Well, thank you for coming out. How many of you were here not last week? How many of you were here last week? Yeah. So the first night with Origins, how many of you were here? All right, some of you, most of you. Okay, good. So this is a second part of a three-part series. And I said, I asked you if after three parts that you would rename it, but I already did. So I have a new name for this series called Relevant Christianity in a Post-Christian World.
Oh, my.
Ooh. Will that sell?
That will.
So Relevant Christianity in a Post-Christian World. So the first session was on the origin of the sacred writings. What do other people read? What do they believe? Where did that stuff come from? And we quoted out of those books. And we came to the conclusion, at least I did, that there was only one sacred writing in the world, and that's this one, the Word of God. I don't know whether you concluded that or not, but I certainly did, and I hope you did. So now we go to the second session, and that's, okay, if we're in this post-Christian world, we're going to talk about that, then where are people looking for God, and where can we find God in the post-Christian world? So that's our topic for tonight. And the third message then, which was going to be tonight, is now going to be March 4th, I believe, is the date, next Wednesday. And that will be how to share your faith without a fight. And that, after you learn the first two pieces, hopefully you will have some boldness in your Christian life and be able to go out and share, or at least be able to deal with people that ask you questions. And that's the whole point of all this, right? We're not just learning this for the sake of learning it. We're learning it so we can touch people around us. And so that's the value of it. So that's the three-part series. So tonight, finding God in a post-Christian world. So the first question that we might ask ourselves is, was the world ever Christian? If you're going to be in a post-Christian world, that makes an assumption, doesn't it? That somewhere along the way, it was Christian. Well, what did we learn last time? And maybe the tangent to that is, was the USA ever Christian? Are we Christian? Were we Christian? And can we be in a post-Christian world if we were never Christian in the first place? So that's a nice wrestling match to begin with. So the last session, we talked about the fact that there's about 7.7 billion people on the earth. And we saw in some of the slides that we showed that 2.3 billion of those claim to be a Christian. Okay, so that's about 30% of the world. So would we say that therefore if 30%, it is the largest of all, we saw that last time, the largest of any denomination. So then would we say that we were a Christian world? Then when you think about religions in the world, a couple of slides you can advance. Another one. One more. There we go. 4,300 religions in the world. So people are looking for God in all kinds of places, right? 4,300 different religions across the world. The 7.7 billion people trying to find God in these places. So let's go to the USA. Most of us would believe that we were founded on Judeo-Christian principles and that the Bible was a major contributor to the founders and what we built our nation on. Most of us think that, and I think most of us have thought that for a long time. However, there's historical revisionists now, right, that are modifying all those kind of things. So the question is, were we or are we a Christian nation? According to the studies, the number of Americans who claim no religious affiliation has nearly doubled since 1990, rising from 8% to 15%. So that is an indication of becoming less Christian. Albert Mohler, the former president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said the historic foundation of America's religious culture is cracking. So the number of Americans willing to describe themselves as atheist or agnostic has also increased fourfold from 1990, from 1 million to 3.6 million. So being less Christian, though, does that mean we're post-Christian or just less Christian? Still, about 33% of Americans say they're born again. So same as about the world, right? A third, 30% say they're Christian in the world. About a third say they're Christian in the United States. So would we say less Christian or post-Christian? What does post-Christian even mean? So let's look at that for a minute. The Christian centuries are over, and we're moving into a new age of scientific humanism and or scientific socialism. That's what post-Christian would mean. The Jewish dispensation has ended. Now the Christian dispensation has ended or is ending. That's where we would get this post-Christian idea. Post-Christian is secularism, meaning reality is understood through physical observations and natural phenomena. Science is the only source of truth. Well, we see that a lot today, don't we? Young people, we see everybody driving to science as the answer for everything. So in this secularism, science is the only source of truth. Post-Christian is also individualism, meaning the highest value is placed on the individual's beliefs, feelings, identity, and rights. Truth and significance is whatever each person wants it to be. And we see that, don't we, around us. People talk like that. They say those kind of things. What my reality is my reality. What can you say about it? This is what I believe. Okay. So this is all indications of post-Christianity. According to the Christian Post, a while back, the parade and applauding of all things unbiblical and immoral has reached its zenith on the shoulders of the autonomous self, where me, myself, and I are the arbiters of all things truthful and spiritual. Gone is any reference to transcendent authority. And I think maybe that's what you see with people, right? It's me and what I believe, and there's nothing outside of what I believe. There's nothing bigger or better. It's what I think is right. It's what I believe. So where are people looking for God in a less Christian or post-Christian society? And I always like to have a biblical text. That's a good idea. So we can stand, and I think it'll be on the screen. And if you want to turn, it's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Probably a very familiar passage to most of us. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who are by their unrighteousness suppressing the truth, or suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You could be seated. So, though we want to talk about how people look for God, where they look for God, that passage is pretty clear, isn't it? That it is evident, and we are without excuse. No one in the world has an excuse that they can't find God, according to what we just read. However, people look in all lots of different places. So let's begin with creation. Next slide. Okay, so can people find God in creation? Romans 1 tells us what we just read. People look for God in creation. They look for God in nature. Romans 1:20, we just read, says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." So, yes, people can see God in creation. How about people? People also look for God in each other, don't they? They look for God in their friends or their family or their heroes or their workmates or just people anywhere. Colossians 1:27 tells us, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." So people can find God in other people. Hopefully they find God in us from time to time, right? What about the church? Can people find God in the church? People look for God in church and Christian fellowship, and we can find him there. We've had a nice gathering of the embers, as you've said. We're closer together in fellowship in the first five or six rows here. Because Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So yes, people look for God in church. They can find God in church. How about here, that me, myself, and I, that inner man? People look for God within themselves. And Psalm 139:13-16 says, "He wove us together while we were in the womb. He knows our innermost being," so we can find him there. And you can see the passage there. But, and here's the but what confidence do we have if we just look for God in these sources? So now let's go back through them and see them maybe a little differently. So let's go back to creation. Creation causes confusion about God, doesn't it? Sure, people think about creation. They may be looking for God in the stars. They may be looking for God in trees, rocks, animals, crystals, whatever nature brings. We can see God, especially here, when we see the sunset over the mountains. I mean, I think a lot of us shout the hallelujah, the praise God, when we see that. But then, I can say this here in Denver, except with your pastor, it's clear that God is a Bronco fan by every sunset and every sunrise, because it's blue and orange.
Amen. False interpretation right there.
No questions and answers on that one later. But what about raging fires and hurricanes and tsunamis and nature when it goes out of control? Who gets blamed? Yeah, Mother Nature, right? Whoever she is. And God. How can a loving God let this happen? So if people look for God in just creation, they can be very confused, very disappointed. And so often God gets the blame rather than the credit for a lot of things in nature, right? But we see a lot of that going on in this post-Christian world. People looking for God in nature. How about people? What happens when we look for God just in people? Christians are called hypocrites, right? So if they look for God in you and me, they can be disappointed. And in the business world, most people say Christians are the worst people to do business with. So what kind of testimony is that? So if we just look for God in people, we can be very disappointed. Scripture tells us, "You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved." We understand that we're still sinners, just saved by grace. But somehow they think once you're a Christian, we're supposed to walk this life with a, you know, a straight line. And we disappoint people. So if you just look for God in people, and many people today are doing that, when they get disappointed, it shatters their belief in God. What about church? TV evangelists, Catholic priest scandals, fallen pastors destroy people's desire to find God in church. My good friend Larry Russell, on his way back from Israel right now, Shepherd's Heart Ministry, deals with pastors all over the world who are caught up in pornography and sexual immorality. These are the shepherds leading the flock. And people know this, so they get disappointed in the church. We have the passage that we can remember out of 1 Samuel. "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from among all the people." So you've probably talked to people who said, "I will never darken the door of a church again." Because why? Because they've looked for God in the church and they've been disappointed. And what about self? What about this me, myself, and I? I think we know we can't be trusted. And this passage in Romans is going to tell us that. Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 remind us, and hopefully this is a passage we can share with others when they are looking for God and just saying, some people even just say, "I am God," right? I don't know if you've met people like that. They don't need God. I am a God. So this is a passage we can refer them to. This is Paul saying, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So our thoughts vacillate between the spiritual, between the flesh, between the enemy, between the natural. What do we do with this mixture of emotions and voices that we hear in our own hearts? And if that's where I'm going to look for God, again, I can be pretty disappointed. I can't hardly keep the straight path for a few hours, but I'm going to rely on myself to find God and to understand the God of the universe. So those are places that people look for God: creation, people, church, ourselves. And yeah, we can find God there, but if that's the only place you're going to go, you can be very, very disappointed. And we have many who are all around us out there that have searched for God in those places and come up empty. So, in the post-Christian world or the less Christian world that we're in today, where is the most reliable place for people to find God? Yeah, people are holding up their Bible. It's the same place it's always been, right? It's right here. Now, this is, maybe you've heard this before, but it's something we can say to people. If God decided to be a human author, if in his infinite wisdom he decided to write a book, if it was written by God himself, do you think he would have the number one bestseller? Right? And he does. The fact is, this is the number one best-selling book of all time. That may be something you can say to somebody. It's undisputed. So that might give somebody a thought. Maybe there's something to this, that God did decide to be an author and he wrote the number one bestseller of all time. Okay. We got to have ways to get into conversations with people, right? 66 books written by 40 authors over 1,600 years. Not just a person's opinion about God. 775,693 words, 31,102 verses. A unique piece of literature. And you can dispute, you can say, but it's really hard to say that all those people over all that time have a theme consistent through one book. That's amazing. Maybe it's because it's God's word. So where are Christians at with the Bible? And where are we at as Americans? We can't find God in our world today because we can't find our Bibles. Back to Barna Research. Most Americans are not satisfied with their current level of scripture reading. I don't know what that means to you. Most Americans. A majority express a desire to read the Bible more than they currently do. Born again and practicing Christians are the most likely to desire more Bible reading in their day-to-day lives. That's kind of a shock, isn't it? We ought to be doing this, and yet we have trouble. So when we go outside the church, what's it like? These people have Bibles. They just are not reading them. So how do you find God if you're not willing to pick up his word? The next quote says, it should not come as a surprise that the majority of Americans wish they read scripture more than they do, says Roxanne Stone, editor-in-chief of Barna Group. After all, two-thirds of Americans agree that the Bible contains everything you need to know to live a meaningful life. Why wouldn't you want to read such a book more often? Two-thirds. I don't know who you're talking to, and I would assume they're in the two-thirds that would say, yeah, this probably would be helpful to me. This probably has everything I need to live a meaningful life. Okay, maybe you can encourage them to open it up a little bit and see what it says. The next quote says, however, it's a goal that for most people probably doesn't feel necessary to survival and so can easily get swamped by the day-to-day demands of a busy life. Scripture reading takes time and focus. Most of us can relate to that, right? It takes time and focus. Two things that feel like scarcities in today's fast-paced and on-demand culture. Like the exercise, like the diet, regular Bible reading does not offer instant payoff. It's a discipline whose rewards are reaped over the long haul. So when people go from feeling they should read the Bible more to needing to read the Bible, they'll find the time. This is not a should for us, is it? It's hopefully a want to. It's hopefully a need to. It's something we desire to do. But how do we convince others of that? To open their Bibles again. Do they have Bibles? Yeah, access to the Word of God is not an issue in the United States. 88% of Americans own a Bible. So if you were to encourage your friends at work or your family or anybody, they probably have one at home. The average American household has 3.5 Bibles. I don't know what the 0.5 one is, but 3.5 Bibles. How many of you have more than three Bibles in your house? Yeah, we have way more than three Bibles. Yeah, I got boxes of them. Now you're going to love this stat. 59% who have no faith or are atheists own a Bible, just in case, right? 60% of those who say they don't believe anything still have one. So even they have one in their homes, and you can tell them to check it out, read it. Maybe read that passage in Romans or something. Find something that they could share. And if you have a smartphone today, you got Bibles, right? My Gideon Bible has 1,300 languages on it, my Gideon Bible app. So people in America have Bibles. We just have to direct them there, get them back to it. So where are Americans with the Bible, and why do we struggle to find God? Well, first of all, we are well-intentioned when it comes to the Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, so it's time to change the belief and the behavior. We have to encourage people again to pick up the Word of God. They believe it. They believe it's the Word. They believe. If you ask them, is this a holy book, they will say yes. Okay, so now we have to move the next step. The second part of this study says the middle ground related to the Bible seems to be disappearing. The decrease of Bible-neutral and Bible-friendly people and the increase of Bible-antagonists suggest that more people are picking a side. Today, help your family and friends pick a side. Get them to make a decision. Where are you at with the Word of God? Are you for it? Are you against it? Promote the Bible as the best place to find God because people are searching. They want to. So this we know now is the best place to lead them to. Because of our neglect of God's word, Americans are becoming biblically illiterate. So the picture of the children is the next slide. This is the funny part of the message, okay? So you can laugh out loud. These kids were asked in a private elementary school, religious elementary school, about what they knew about the Old and the New Testaments. Here's what they said. In the first book of Genesis, God got tired of creating the world, so he took the Sabbath off. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat that apple. Some elbowing going on there. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. And the epistles were the wives of the apostles. And Christians are only supposed to have one spouse. That's called monotony. All right. So why do we want to direct people to read God's word? To help people find God in a post-Christian world, they can find God, but they're also going to find that the Bible is fun. We just saw that. So here's some more fun in the word of God. Anyway, everybody takes this to be, it's a serious book, and you know, it's holy and to open. But yes, it is, but it is also fun. What kind of man was Boaz before he was married? Ruthless. Who was the greatest comedian in the Bible? Samson, he brought the house down. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. They're just laughing along. Who was the greatest financier in the Bible? Noah, he was floating his stock while everyone else was in liquidation. Who was the best investor? Pharaoh's daughter. She went to the bank of the Nile and withdrew a little profit. So the Bible is fun. We can direct people to the Word of God. It can be enjoyable. But it's also where they can find God. We might have to get them in to the Word of God with some of those fun things. But when they get into the Word of God, what are they going to find? They're going to find God, right? Colossians 1, 16 through 23. Great passage. Maybe this is a place you'll direct some people. Colossians 1, 16 through 23 say, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven." That's where we find God. That's the places in the scriptures where people can be touched. If they can engage in the scriptures through fun or humor or whatever else, they will find God in passages like that. So why should we convince our fellow Americans to read the Word of God? One, develop a dynamic relationship with God. Woodrow Kroll, former president of the Back to the Bible, wrote a book at one time called Taking Back the Good Book. In it, he said this: "When people tire of reading the Bible, it's because they read it for the wrong reasons or in the wrong way. They read their Bible to gain knowledge, store facts, or pick up a few principles to live by. When you see the Bible as a means to a dynamic relationship with God, you can't get enough of it because you can't get enough of him." If people are sincerely seeking God, they want to find God, that's the heart they will have. They will want to have a dynamic relationship with this God. He goes on to share a personal experience once in his early ministry days when he wasn't sure if he was in the right place, the right time, like many of us in life. And there may be people that you know, decisions are being made right now. Am I in the right job? Am I in the right town? Should I move? Should I start over? What should I do? I'm in between. Well, he did this, and we might do this, but they may not. But maybe we can convince them to. He wrote, "I would sit alone with my Bible, read and pray, sit and wait. What I needed, I thought, was guidance. But what I got was intimacy with God that prepared me for ministry the rest of my life." That's what can happen. We may go to God with the Bible for even the wrong motives, but God wants an intimate relationship with us. He wants that dynamic relationship with us. And maybe if we can get them to get into the Word, they can discover that as well. Maybe for the wrong reasons, but God has the right reasons as they get into the Scriptures. Another reason is to be transformed. People want to be transformed. They're searching for God, hopefully for a good reason, because they want to be different, or they want to change, or they want to see something happen in their lives. So the Bible can be transforming. Don't read it to be informed. Read it to be transformed. And this is a really fun story. I'm going to read the coal basket story. The story is told of an old man who lived on a farm in the mountains of Kentucky with his young grandson, and each morning Grandpa was up early sitting at the kitchen table reading from his old worn-out Bible. His grandson, who wanted to be just like him, tried to imitate him in every way he could. One day the grandson asked, "Papa, I try to read the Bible just like you, but I don't understand it, and what I do understand I forget as soon as I close the book. What good does Bible reading do?" The grandfather quietly turned from putting coal in the stove and said, "Take this coal basket down to the river and bring back a basket of water." The boy did as he was told, even though all the water leaked out before he could get back to the house. The grandfather laughed and said, "You will have to move a little faster next time," and sent him back to the river with the basket to try again. This time the boy ran faster, but again the basket was empty before he returned home. Out of breath, he told his grandfather that it was impossible to carry water in a basket, and he went to get a bucket instead. The old man said, "I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket of water. You can do this. You're just not trying hard enough." And he went out the door to watch the boy try again. At this point, the boy knew it was impossible, but he wanted to show his grandfather that even if he ran as fast as he could, the water would leak out before he got back. The boy scooped the water and ran hard. And when he reached his grandfather, the basket was again empty. Out of breath, he said, "See, Papa, it's useless." "So you think it's useless?" the old man said. "Look at the basket." The boy looked at the basket, and for the first time, he realized that the basket looked different. Instead of a dirty old coal basket, it was clean. Son, that's what happens when you read the Bible. You might not understand or remember everything, but when you read it, it will change you from the inside out. We need to direct people to read the Bible so they can be transformed from the inside out, not informed, but transformed. Third, no answers to life. People are searching. They want to know. They have lots of questions, and they want answers to how they live their lives, what they're doing, is right or wrong. And the answers are in the Bible, according to Woodrow Kroll again in his book, but they won't jump out at you. You have to read the Word regularly to know the mind of God, the promises of God, the plan of God, the answers of God to life's key questions. So again, we direct them. They have questions. They want answers. Would you give this a try in your life? Now, there was a young lady that worked in an office real close to me. I went in to say something to her, and she said, "I'm on my way to file divorce papers." I said, "Really? Wow." I never met her. I never talked to her before. And we got in a short conversation, and I said, "Well, just before you do that, would you do something?" "What?" "Would you just take the Bible and read it for 30 days? See if your husband would do it." "He won't do it. He may not do it. I get it, but see if he would. It's try it before you file these papers. Just read the Bible for 30 days. And I have enough confidence in the Word of God that I didn't say, read this passage. I don't care. Read, if the Bible is powerful, read anything for 30 days. And that's it. She probably thought I was a wacko. But I don't think she went and filed the divorce papers. Months went by. This guy comes walking past my office. He stops. He says something. I said, "Are you her husband?" Or no, he said, "Are you the guy that told us to read the Bible?" I said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm her husband." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Thank you." They didn't get divorced at that time. That, are we bold enough to say that to people because they're searching for answers to their problems? To trust the Word. Whatever your problem is, can you just read the Bible for 30 days and see what happens? Can we do that with people that are searching for God? Now let's get to some scriptural reasons why we want to get people to read the Word of God, to find God. First, these are not surprising passages, John 1:1. It's God's Word. If people are searching for God, where would they look? They would look in the book he wrote, wouldn't they? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we can direct them there. We can quote that verse. You can say, you're looking for God? Here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was... Would you read some passages? Tell me what you think. Secondly, God told you to. Did God tell us to read the Word of God? Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. People want prosperity. They want success, whether it's family, whether it's money, whether it's relationships, whether it's education, whatever it is. Most people want prosperity. They want success. Can we refer them here and say, would you try this? Would you look at this and see? We can't meditate on it day and night if we're not spending time in it on a regular basis. We can't share it with people if we're not in it regularly. And lastly, he thinks it's pretty important. God thinks his word is important. Psalm 138:2, for you have magnified your word above all your name. Wow. I get to do TV once in a while about the Bible, and I was on with the pastor. He introduced this show with that verse, not knowing what I was going to share. But when he started the show, he said, I read that verse, and I couldn't believe that that was in the Bible. So he prayed, and he sought the Lord. He said, really? You exalt your word above your name? And he said after 17 years in the ministry, that was the fastest prayer he'd ever received an answer to. When God said to him, if my word is no good, my name is no good. Wow. Can we tell people that? You're searching for God, and you want to know him? How about here? He exalts his word above his name. Maybe you would like to look here and see what you can find. Can you find God here? So how? What do we tell people? How to read the Bible? You know, we have to make time, and people don't have time. They're pressed. In this turbocharged world, everybody's too busy. So when you get a chance to converse with somebody, you can challenge them. Psalm 55:17 says, even evening and morning and at noon and I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So it doesn't matter whether it's morning or evening or noon. Just ask them, can you pick a time? Are you a morning person? Are you a night person? What is better for you? Can you carve out a time to read the Bible? Then you might ask them, how much time? Okay, discretionary time we have after work and sleep is about 6 hours a day. So that's what we call maybe our free time or our discretionary time, 360 minutes. Could you tithe 10% to this God you're trying to find? Could you give him 36 minutes a day? That may be excessive. 30, half an hour. Give God a half an hour. In your search for God, that's 2% of a 24-hour day. Is that too much to ask if you're on a search for God to find 30 minutes in your day to read the Bible and pray to this God you're trying to find? So we can help people with these things. And then there's lots of ways to read the Bible, and they're all up here, beginning to end, daily calendars, one-year Bible, chronological, book at a time. Next one. Yeah, book a month. You can read and encourage them. Just read the New Testament. Just read the Old Testament. Now, what about this let it fall open one? You laugh because you've tried it, right? You just went, All right, well, there's a little story I got to share with you about this. A man was in debt. His wife left him. He went to his pastor, and his pastor said what I just said. Read the Bible. See if that will solve your problem. So months go by, and the pastor sees the guy in a new car, beautiful new suit. Everything looks fine. He said, what happened? He said, Pastor, I did what you said. I read the Bible. I opened it up to point it, and it said chapter 11, so I filed bankruptcy. So, not the method that I necessarily promote is let it fall open. But if you're not going to do anything else, You can get people to do that. Just open your Bible and see what God says. We've heard many stories where God really touches a person's life just like that. It's the power of God's word, isn't it? So it can happen. Or you can study the Bible with commentaries. Johnny Cash is credited with saying the Bible sure does throw a lot of light on those commentaries. Get them in the word. And then, of course, from Ezra Project, we have the Ad Bible app. So if they don't want to read, I don't like reading, I've tried it. Okay, how about listening? Get this app, just listen 10 minutes a day, try it for a week, see what happens. You can encourage them to do that. And then there's the journaling aspect. Can we get people to jot it down? You're searching for God, maybe you ought to take notes on your journey. So get them to maybe share a Bible journal and jot down what they're finding or searching for God. So what are these applications? You have them in your own life. What you can share with people when they say, I'm looking for God. You have your own experiences. And so do I. So I'll share two of them very quickly. You can find in the Bible, and many people are searching for this, the true meaning of love. There's love all over the place out there, right? And when I was a teenager, I wouldn't use the word love. I didn't know what it meant. I love baseball. I love ice cream. I love Lucy. I love you. What does it mean? What does it mean today? Love you. Bye. Love you. So people are all out there looking for love, trying to find true love. Can we help them with that? So what is the love chapter of Scripture? 1 Corinthians 13, right? But there's another one. And it's 1 John 4, 7 through 19. When I was in college, when I was trying to search for this answer, what is love? I can't say I love you to Terry, who I was dating at the time, until I know what this word means. So I'm up at Greeley reading the Bible, and I'm not going to read that whole passage, just highlights. But we can direct people that are looking for love to this portion of Scripture because it says love is of God. For God is love. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And we love him because he first loved us. And there's a lot more in that passage. But they can get a clear understanding of love. What is love? Where does it come from? And why can I now give it to someone else? And when they understand that, then that can be applicable to their lives like it was for me. Once I understood that, I called her, and I was in Greeley in Colorado Springs. I said, I love you. That's what I got on the phone. Silence. I love you. And now it's 44 years later. So when you understand what? Still waiting for an answer. When people can understand the true meaning of love, they can offer that to someone else, and it can be sustaining and lasting, right? But in the world's definition of love, it can fall apart so quickly, and we see it all around us. So when people are looking for God, God is love. And we can move them in that direction. Then another aspect of getting them to move in this direction is to allow God to touch your life. If you're searching for God and he touched your life, would you believe him? And most of them say, absolutely, you know. If he gets me out of this mess, I'll believe in him. If he he gives me this, I'll believe him. We even see that in the Scriptures. So this is my own story again. This is more recent, a couple years ago, December 28, 2011. I got the phone call that I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. Okay, when the C word is out there, my sister had cancer, that was one thing, other people. But when it's your name and you got cancer, it's a whole new ball game. And what do you do with that? The next thing you get is you're going to get told you're going to get a bone scan and a CT scan, and that was going to be a week out. And there's no way that you can do anything but think about life and death. That's what many of you have been through it. You know, well, maybe I'll be okay. Well, maybe I won't be okay. What am I going to do? A lot of sleepless nights and worrying and wondering. And during that week, in my daily quiet time, I didn't choose to read the book of Psalms. I was already moving into the book of Psalms. So in that week, Here's the things I read before I had the scans. January 1, that, remember I got the news on December 28th. January 1, Psalm 3:3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Psalm 6:2-4. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. I'm going to have a bone scan. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. January 3, 2 days before the bone scan, the CT scan. Psalm 17:3. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. Wow. January 8th, after the tests, found nothing. Psalm 42:2-4. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restored him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me. That's 6 or 7 days in the Word of God when I'm facing the greatest challenge in my life. Do you think that people would take a chance on the Bible in that circumstance? Maybe many of them would. And I don't know what they're going to read, but God knows. Just like that week for me, He knew what I needed, and He gave it to me. So will they allow the Word of God to touch their lives in crisis? Maybe. But we got to be willing to say that to them. Try this. See what happens. By the way, I just had my 8th year checkup on my cancer. And I went to the doctor, my urologist, down by the stadium. I hope I can say this. And he said as he greeted me, he's finished doing these surgeries now. He's not doing any more. His last one was December 28th. And he said, you are one of my miracles. I will never forget Alan Huth because you are one of my miracles. I didn't realize I was in that bad of shape. Terry says I was in denial. I probably was. She knew I was in that bad of shape. My son did, but we're men, right? We don't think, yeah, it ain't. But when he said that, that choked me up. My best man, same age as me, had the same thing. He's gone. I'm here. Now I say, who's better off, him or me? He's been 5 more years in heaven than I am. So, but let the Word of God touch people where they are. They're searching for God. Let them find God in the Word of God, especially when times of crisis. We don't know what to say to people. Can we say that? Maybe you'll use that as an example. This guy just said that. Try that. Maybe that'll happen for you. Maybe it will. God's Word is powerful enough to let that happen for him. So we finish with the challenge. We, as Christians, need to be in the Word every day. Because we have something to share. We can't share what's not in our hearts. If it's not in us, we can't get it out of us. And the crisis comes, the moment comes, and we have to give advice to somebody. We need to be ready. And I don't have it all. I'm not a memorizer. But it's got to be in us. And then we have to be ready to share that. We have to take the risk with those people who are searching for God to say, will you try this? Let's get a Bible out or get it off your phone and send it to them. We have to help them understand that they have to read the Bible to avoid eternal judgment and condemnation. In John 12:47-48, Jesus makes it really clear. At the end, we will be judged according to his words. The verse says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Do people know that? No. They don't understand that. So what can we do? We, and these are the 4 steps in the next bullets, we need to commit to daily Bible reading, be intentional, journal, and feed me, myself, and I. So we can be of any value, any good to somebody else. So Most of you maybe have already made the commitment to daily Bible reading. I don't know that, but I hope so. And if not, maybe tonight you will. You'll say, I want to be in because I need it. And then I can help somebody else find God because I'm in it. So what does the scripture say? You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. So again, people trying to find God, the scriptures testify of God. They show God, and that's where we have to lead him. Harry Ironside, one of the most loved and most effective Bible teachers in the early 20th century. According to a close friend, he got up every day and spent an hour in the Word of God. He's speaking to a university, a college seminary, and he said that. Some kid got up and asked him a question. Dr. Ironside, I understand you start every day with an hour of Bible reading and prayer. Yes, I've been doing it ever since I became a Christian. How do you do it? Do you pray about it? He said, no, I get up. Right? That's what we got to do. We can do this, and we can help others. We can't help others. I mean, I'm a Gideon. I hand out Bibles. What if somebody said, do you read it? And I said, I don't have time.
You're giving it to you.
Yeah, what good are we? We have to live what we talk, right? We have to be who we are. Now, secondly, we've got to be intentional. Decide where you want to read the scriptures. Decide your Bible reading method. There are several there. And we can ask them that. We can guide them with saying, okay, just try reading a book. Pick a book. Read Ephesians. Read Colossians. Pick a book. And just 5 chapters, 6 chapters, just go through it. Help them find a method because this, you know, pick and search thing doesn't work too good. And then maybe they'll read one book and maybe that'll get them to read another book. So help them with a method, being intentional. Henrietta Mears wrote a book called What the Bible is All About. She says it this way. You must give to the Bible attention with intention. And it is intention that will necessitate attention. Perhaps there's so little attention in the Bible reading today because there's so little intention. Later, she says it is impossible from pulpit ministry to get that knowledge of the word which is possible and indeed needful. So they may have a good intention, but they have to have attention to the word of God. We have to help focus them on that. Give them something easy to do. Read Colossians, read Ephesians. Just read this and see what it says. Tell me what you think it says. And then journaling, I mentioned that already. But can it make a difference? I don't know if any of you have tried this and whether they will or not. I mean, most people won't do this. But if they will, if they'll journal their journey of searching for God, they'll always have that record of what they found. So I was at a men's retreat. I saw a guy 7 years later. And here's what he said about journaling. He said, through the experience of journaling, my mind was freed, my faith renewed, my walk matured. My prayers were no longer weak and insipid, but made forceful by the application of the word itself. I learned to depend on the Holy Spirit to avail me to its power. I shared with other men and women the experience of putting down on paper my thoughts, prayers, scriptures, and the holy utterances of the Lord. My accountability group, or my home group, we'd say today, and I have been spreading the word about journaling and the blessing it has been in our lives. We have taken your lessons to heart and generously applied them in our respective worlds. They have made a difference in our marriages, our jobs, and our service to God. Wow. Wouldn't we like to see those kind of differences? Maybe just buy a journal and hand it to somebody and say, hey, while you're on your search, jot this stuff down and see what God will speak to you and record it and see what will happen. Lastly, feed me, myself, and I, that inner man. Hebrews 4:12, you know it, says the word of God pierces between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Think about what that verse really says. Where's the place between the thoughts and intents of your heart? Where's the place between your soul and your spirit? I have no idea. I don't need to know. What I know is the Word of God goes right there. And I want to put it there every day of my life. So that when somebody says, I'm searching for God, or I'm lost, or I've got a problem, hopefully I will have something to share because the Word will be in there between my soul and my spirit and between the thoughts and intents of my heart. To find God in a post-Christian world, forget creation, people, church, or me, myself, and I. Find God where he can be found, and that's in his holy word. And that leads us to the next session, right? We've learned in the first session what other people are reading. It comes up short. It comes up empty. We can work with that as we meet those people. Tonight we've learned people look for God in other places. They're going to come up short. They're going to come up empty. We have to have an answer for them. We know many will reject, but some will accept. But we've got to be ready. And we can be ready because we're in the Word. Then we can help them be in the Word. We can help them find love or find those answers when they're in crisis. Then, because we're Bible people, next time we're going to figure out how to share what we believe in this post-Christian world without a fight. And I'm going to share how I did that with fights and how it works now without a fight. And I think you'll really enjoy the next session, next Wednesday night.